If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We are studying our way through the book of Hebrews, and over these many months, we have made our way to the 12th chapter. And this morning, we are considering verses 3 through 11 of this 12th chapter. So Hebrews chapter 12, and we begin reading this morning at verse 3 down to verse 11. The Word of God says this, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's go to our God together in prayer this morning and ask his blessing. Lord, it is a joy to be together. It is a joy, the worship that we have already engaged in. We have expressed to you our love and our thanks. We have expressed to you the joys of our heart as we've sung your praises. We have had opportunity, Lord, to acknowledge your lordship over every aspect of our lives, including our finances, as we have worshiped through giving. We have been encouraged to see the faces of brothers and sisters whom we love, and we have had opportunity to exchange greetings and encouraging words as we have met with one another. And now, Lord, our great need is to receive from you, to receive from your holy word. And for this, we are dependent upon you. Unless, Lord, you teach us, unless you open your word to our understanding and to our hearts, this next hour would be vain. And so while we, as we ask, know that you delight to grant this, we do ask that you would move and work powerfully in this next hour, that you would be our teacher, that you would enlighten our minds and hearts through the preaching and teaching of your word, that you would be at work in me, helping me to remember the things you've taught me and to express those things clearly, and that you would be at work in all of us, strengthening us internally, that we might be able to receive the things that we will study. I pray that the result of this, Lord, would be that your church is strengthened and encouraged and fed where we need it, Lord, that we would be corrected, that our feet would be redirected to a right pathway wherever we have gone astray, that you would grant grief over sin and repentance from it, and a renewed desire and strength to walk in the things that we ought. And Lord, I also pray for those among us who may not know you, and I pray for salvation, Lord, to be granted today, that someone would today hear of your Son and understand their need for him, be brought to believe the gospel and to place their faith in Jesus. We ask for these things this morning. We look to you for these things this morning in the name of our Savior and King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is lived out of the mind. We live the Christian life out of our thought processes. Our lives are being spiritually transformed. In fact, they're being supernaturally transformed by the work of the Spirit, but as he is doing this, he is working in the realm of our thinking. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, excuse me, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The Lord is at work in our whole person. He's at work in our affections. There's a sense in which the Christian life is lived out of the realm of the affections. Obviously, the Christian life involves choices, and so in the realm of our wills, our lives are being transformed, but it all begins in the realm of our mind. It all begins with our thinking. And so as we have made our way through the book of Hebrews, what we're witnessing is the writer of Hebrews calling upon this original audience, and thereby extending to us to this day, he's calling upon us to get our minds right. To get our minds right, to think rightly. And in our text this morning, specifically, he's calling upon them to think rightly about two things. To think rightly about suffering. That we would think biblically, that we would think rightly about suffering in the course of the Christian life. And second, that we would think rightly about endurance. Because not only are we called to a life of suffering, we're called to a life that endures in the midst of that suffering. And both of these needs would be answered by two important considerations. If you're going to think rightly about suffering and think rightly about endurance, then you have to consider two things. He wants us to consider, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he called upon us to do in verses 1 and 2, so he calls upon us to do it again in verse 3, to consider the Lord Jesus, to fix our spiritual eyes on our Savior. Be reminded with me of what he said in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." He is the beginning, he's the end. He's the one who explains us from beginning to end and every point in between, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, he's comparing the Christian life to an athletic competition. He's comparing the Christian life to a race. Now in verses 3 through 11, we get a different picture of the Christian life. Now he's going to talk about the family of God. And yet our vision remains the same. Whether we compare the Christian life to a race or we think in terms of the Christian family, in either case, our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. We are to consider Christ. We'll talk about that this morning. This is in the interest of thinking rightly about suffering. This is in the interest of thinking rightly about endurance, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. The second thing, though, he tells them to consider, this is really the whole section, verses 3 through 11, is consider your place in the family of God. Consider what it means for God to be your father through the new birth, through adoption, what it means for God to be your father through faith in Jesus Christ. And so as a son of God, as a daughter of God, you need to think rightly about what God is doing in your life through suffering. What's going on in the family realm when we think about the need for endurance? So the two things we need to get our minds right about, suffering and endurance, the two things to consider as we get our minds right, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our place in God's family. This morning, as we look at these verses, there are three sections to this consideration, three ways that we will consider these things. First of all, we're going to look at a courage that's found in the Savior. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, God communicates to us a courage that we need to suffer rightly and to endure in the face of suffering, a courage found in the Savior. Second, we're going to consider a confidence found in sonship. And then third, a comfort found in submission. A courage found in the Savior, a confidence found in sonship, and a comfort found in submission. We begin this morning with courage found in the Savior. Look again at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's calling for courage, and it's a courage found in this commandment to consider Jesus. By the way, this is an imperative. When he tells us in verse 3 to consider him, that's an imperative. As I said a moment ago, he is underscoring what he has told us previously. We must fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. This word consider, analogizomize the word. It means to think through something thoroughly, to give careful consideration, deliberation to something. So he's not talking about a momentary glance at Jesus. He's not talking about some sort of superficial, brief consideration of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about meditation, careful deliberation, careful concentration. And I think we would do well just to pause there for a moment. For just a moment, not thinking about the specifics we're called to consider in these verses, just thinking in general terms, can I just ask you, how much time do you spend meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, just in general terms, how much time do you really spend giving serious thought to your Lord? Considering his life, considering his example, and considering his teaching. Are you faithful to do that? Do you understand that is necessary to the Christian life? That we're to live our lives constantly mindful of Jesus? But then in these specific areas, suffering, endurance, he's telling us that as we consider our Savior, this is a means that God uses to communicate to his people what we need in order to have our minds right about these areas. What are we to consider in verse 3? Well, consider the fact that Jesus endured from sinners such hostility against himself. These people were suffering. We saw that back in chapter 10. We'll be reminded of it again in just a moment. These people were suffering. And early on in their faith, they suffered well. Early on in their faith, they had their minds right. But now they are beginning to show signs of wavering. Now they are beginning to show signs of doubt. Now they are in need of this kind of exhortation, lest they depart, lest they defect. That's what they're being warned about. Apostasy. And he says the way that you're going to receive the courage that you need to face the hostility that you're facing is you must set your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He faced hostility and he endured it. Hupomeno is the word for endure. He endured it. It means to maintain a belief, a course of action in the face of opposition, to stand one's ground, to hold out, to endure. Think about the hostility that Jesus faced. He faced hostility, didn't he? He faced hostility in the form of words. He faced hostility in the form of treatment, how people treated him, plans, plots against his life. Finally, in God's sovereign plan for our redemption, he was arrested and he was tried in a way that was unjust and he was beaten and scourged and then he died on a cross as our substitute, dying there, absorbing to himself the wrath of God upon himself for our sins. Then he was raised from the dead. But he went all the way to the cross and in that way faced hostility and he endured it. He was faithful every step of the way. He was obedient every step of the way. Verse 4, he reminds them, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Why does he make mention of this? Well, this would certainly call to mind faithful believers who were actually martyred. He mentioned that back in chapter 11. Some were executed, sawn in two in one case. for their faith. There have been people who suffer to the point of bloodshed as they remain faithful to the truth. You haven't gone there yet. He's saying in verse 4, that would call to their minds martyrs for the faith. But especially as he's talked about considering Jesus, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus remained obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And there he was not dying for his sins, he was dying for our sins. Jesus did not take a pathway that might have delivered him from temporal suffering, but would have been sin. He remained sinless, perfectly sinless, all the way to the point of death on the cross. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." By his obedience, our disobedience was atoned for. By his obedience, we were saved. Not once did Jesus yield to the pathway of sin. Not once did he yield to any argument, any opportunity that might have spared him temporary difficulty and hardship. Not once, because he set his face like flint to obey the Father, and he went all the way to the cross in that obedient fashion. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The writer is saying, the Spirit of God through the writer is saying, now you fix your eyes on him. He is not just your Savior. He is not just your Lord. He is the perfect example and model for this pathway of faith that now you walk. And so you be mindful of how he faced the hostility with patience, with endurance, and you be mindful of his obedience all the way to the point of death on a cross. And in this way, the Lord will communicate courage and strength to you. You see, he tells us here to consider him to this end, for this purpose, so that you may not grow weary, so that you may not lose heart. Do you understand, dear ones, the way that you are guarded against spiritual weariness is by fixing your eyes on Jesus? Do you understand the way that God communicates strength of heart to you, the way that you're made hearty and strong, is by keeping your eyes fixed on the one who has saved your soul? And in this way, you commune with Christ. In this way, you fellowship with Christ. In this way, you enjoy the relationship that has been established by Christ with you, fellowship with God. In this way, you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ as you concentrate on him, as you meditate on him, as you think on him. You're commanded to do this. Consider him. Are you doing that? If you're struggling, if you feel your feet wavering in any sort of way, I would just ask you, are you keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus? So there's a courage that's found in the Savior. It's found in him. And just as a side note, I would say, you can memorize Scripture, you can learn principles, you can repeat principles to yourself, but if you are not communing with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if your eyes are not fixed on him in a personal way, those things will prove to be without power in your life because you're trying to practice principles apart from the person. You're trying to practice some sort of discipline apart from devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's courage found in the Savior. The second thing he points out as they think about their suffering and endurance is a confidence. Not only is there courage found in Jesus, there's a confidence. We begin to find in the face of our suffering when we consider our place in God's family. We consider our sonship. Look at verse 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The writer's concern, not only that their focus may be off, but that there are things they are to remember, call to mind, that they have forgotten. What does he remind them of in verse 5? He reminds them of the words of God. He reminds them of the words of Scripture. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then in verse 5 and 6, he quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, it says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." The writer of Hebrews says, have you forgotten that address? Now, several important things I want to point out about this, especially if you find yourself weary this morning, if you find yourself struggling spiritually. A few things to point out about what he does here in verses 5 and 6. First of all, notice this, be reminded of this. The words we need in the midst of our tests are the words of Scripture. I know that's simple. I know that should be plain. But isn't that what he's doing? He's asking them to remember the words of Scripture. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes Scripture. That's what you need. You don't need human wisdom sayings. You don't need platitudes. You don't need all the sorts of things that people try to get themselves through hard situations with, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going and all that sort of thing. No, you need divine wisdom. You need perfect wisdom. You need holy wisdom. You need the wisdom of Scripture. That's where your mind needs to go when you're struggling. Are you doing that? Are you feeding on the words of God? Are you taking Scripture into your heart and meditating on the words of God? That's what he does here. But something else you need to notice is not only does he give them the words of Scripture, he exhorts them to think about those words, to read those words in a personal way. He says to them in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? I mean, these are words written by the writer of Proverbs a long time ago, and he's saying, do you understand this addresses you as sons? The writer of Proverbs was clearly addressing all the sons of God as he wrote those words, and that, you see, includes you. And so in order to find the confidence found in the words that we're reading here, not only must you feast on the words of God, but then you must take those words and realize they're speaking to you. They are addressing you just as truly, just as really as they addressed the sons of God when they were first written. Do you hear the Word of God that way? Do you take the Word of God and allow it just to point right at you, right at your heart, right at your life? This addresses you. And in those words, what is the writer saying? Here's something else they need to recognize. They need the words of Scripture. The words of Scripture address them. Third, through those words, what do they recognize? God is sovereign over everything happening to them right now. Their suffering, their hardship, the hostility they're facing, God is not absent from it. God is not ignorant of it. The Lord is right in the middle of it. The Lord is in control of it. This is an expression of His dealing with their lives. In fact, this word, discipline, you see it in verse 5? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. This is the theme of the whole section. This concept of discipline. In verse 5, paideia is the word that's translated discipline there. Verse 6, paiduo, it's a verb, means to teach, train, discipline. Verse 7, you see those same two words. Paideia is used in verse 7, paiduo in verse 7, paideia in verse 8. Paidutes, a noun, a teacher, a disciplinarian, that's found in verse 9. Paiduo, verse 10, paideia, verse 11, 8 times in these verses. A word that has to do with discipline. And all those words are related to the Greek word for child. This has to do with child rearing. This has to do with the training of God's children. He is dealing with them as his children. He is dealing with them as his sons. Mark it down in your thinking this morning. God uses life's circumstances, including persecution, including suffering, things that call for our and require our endurance. God uses life's circumstances to train his children, to teach them. And not just to teach them, as in instructing them, but this instruction is leading somewhere, so that what God is doing through all of this is he is also correcting them. He is also reproving them. We can say it this way, he is purifying them. He is purifying them. Verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't take this for granted. Don't treat this as something light. What a privilege it is for Almighty God to have saved you, to have made you one of his children. Now he's at work in your life, teaching you as a son, as a daughter, as a child. What a high and lofty grace gift. Don't be weary when reproved by him. See, wrapped up in this is reproof, correction. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises. That's a strong word. Every son whom he receives, this is not unusual for the children of God. This is par for the course. This is what God does with his children. And he wants them to take those two verses and then apply it to their own situation. See verse 7 and 8? So here's what you need to know. It is for discipline that you have to endure. That's what's going on in your life, he says. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not train? Discipline. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, you're not a child of God at all. That would simply mean you're illegitimate, not sons. So when you are in God's school of hardship, when you're in God's school of pressure, this is very important. Hardship by itself is not a mark of sonship. But hardship faced along the pathway of gospel belief, the pursuit of Jesus Christ, a life with eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, a heart that desires the holiness without which we will not see God. Show me someone who loves God, who loves Christ, who loves his church, who loves the word. And in the course of that life, now you're meeting with hardship and pressure, things that require your endurance. Don't you know what is happening? God is simply training you. And in that you should find confidence. This is simply a mark that you actually belong to him. I could state it to you this way. One of the great temptations you and I face when there's suffering and the need for endurance is a satanic misinformation campaign. So what do you mean? I mean, you start to hear things like this. If God were really pleased with you and the course that you're on, you wouldn't be experiencing so much opposition. If God were really pleased with you, if you were really on the right path, you wouldn't have to endure so much hardship. If you're really on the right path, this wouldn't have lasted so long. And the writer is saying just the opposite. The school of hardship, the school of pressure, the school of opposition for the sake of the gospel is family training. And the end of that, the outcome of that, is holiness. That's where this is all headed. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So, how do you get your mind right? Well, there's a courage that's found by meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a confidence that's found by realizing what your place in God's family means for your life. It doesn't mean a life of ease. It doesn't mean a life that is always pleasurable from the standpoint of temporary circumstances. It means just the opposite. It means a life of training. And God is going to use all of life's circumstances to teach you, and not just to teach you, but to purify you, to reprove you, to deal with the sin that's in all of our lives. And every single son of God is subject to this. Every single son of God is the object of this. So that far from being discouraged by our trials, we ought to be encouraged by them and think of them rightly. This is the way that God is training me. Which leads to the third thing we see, verses 9 through 11, a comfort then that is found in submission. Look at verse 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Key statement, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, right thinking cannot stop with a focus on Jesus. It's where it begins. It's sustained by it throughout. But you don't stop there by simply saying, I'm meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right thinking does not stop by understanding your place in God's family and how he trains his children and reproves his children, corrects his children. We have to take an additional step. We have to see that all of these truths now must be submitted to in our hearts. Have you ever discovered this? You can know all this information and still really be struggling in your heart. You can know all these things, but if you're not willing to actually submit your heart to these truths so that you trust these things, believe these things, rejoice in these things, rest in these things, you don't really experience the benefit of them. You see, you must choose to believe these things in a way so that you actually count on them. You rest in them. You embrace them. You live out of them. You live out of these truths. And when you do that, what are you saying? When you hear things like this and you say, yes, Lord, I see it in your word. I know this to be true. Now I will embrace it with all of my heart, regardless of what I'm going through. I trust these things. What are you saying? Well, in verse 9, here's what you're saying. You're saying that you respect your father. We've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. What was our attitude toward them? We respected them. Well, if you respected earthly fathers, shall you not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, to the Creator of all mankind, and live? You see, this is the attitude that belongs in the realm of life. This is where spiritual life has arrived. This is where regeneration has happened, where there's an understanding of who God is, and there's a reverence for him, a respect for him that is reflected in your trust. Is God worthy of your trust? Is he worthy of your absolute, unquestioning trust? It's not to say you can't ask questions. We see in the scriptures many of God's saints asking questions, but are you willing to stick around for the answer? And are you willing to accept the answer and believe the answer and trust the answer? It's okay to ask, but now believe him. You don't ask in a disrespecting way. You don't ask in a scornful, scoffer's kind of way. You ask in a believer's kind of way. And then when he provides the answers in the pages of his word, you believe him. When you trust the Lord, you respect him. This is also reflecting something else. Verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. This is what all earthly parents do. We do our best. What seems right in our eyes, in the right kind of way, it reflects the best wisdom that we know. But understand something. When the Lord is training you, there is perfect wisdom at work. And there's no selfishness in it. You see, we do as earthly parents what seems best to us. And if the truth be known, sometimes it's selfish. Can you just stop that? Because it's getting on my nerves and it's getting in my way. That's how we parent sometimes. But listen, verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share. And here's what you're going to have to embrace in your heart. God's ultimate goal for you is that you would share in his holiness. It's not temporary ease that is driving how God is dealing with you. It is holiness for which you are destined. That's what drives his dealing with you. Do you believe this? In other words, our trust not only speaks of our respect toward God, our trust also speaks of our belief in his absolute goodness. That he deals with us not in cruelty, he deals with us in love, but it's perfect love that has in its mind our eternal being. What he's going to do with us that will reflect his glory and speak of his greatness for the rest of eternity. He's dealing right now with you in time in the interest of eternal glory. Do you believe that? Which means that as we believe in verse 11, it reflects our trust in the outcome. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Again, in this whole section, we're having sort of an analogy presented to us, aren't we? Family life. Show me the child who enjoys discipline. Oh, thank you, Daddy, for that. I mean, show me that child. It never seems pleasant in the moment, does it? But leave a child undisciplined, what's the outcome? And he's saying to us here, for the moment, in the case of the children of God, the momentary discipline seems painful. It doesn't seem pleasant, but here's what you can count on. It's going to yield something later. Later it yields something that is fruitful, peaceful. It's going to yield righteousness. It's going to yield righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What is the Lord training you for? Holiness. What is the Lord training you for? Righteousness. That which is right and pleasing in his eyes. And God's goal, producing in you what is right and pleasing in his eyes, must now become your goal. Lord, would you produce in my life what is right in your eyes? Would you produce in my life what is pleasing in your eyes? And I know that's going to affect my whole person, how I think, how I feel, what I choose, my motives, my ambitions. And I know you're using all of life circumstances to form in me, including the opposition of unbelievers, the hostility of sinners. You're using it all to form in me what most pleases you. I believe this. I trust this. I embrace this. This is what I want too. You see, that's called submission. And as the Father trains you, you will either submit or you will resist. Have you been submitting? Those unpleasant circumstances. Are you submitting? Oh, he doesn't. Does he give you an indication here that it's easy? No, you need endurance, don't you? Does he call any of this anything less than suffering? No, but it's still good because your sovereign Father is regulating it all. He's got a purpose for it all. So to live through the hardships that belong to the Christian life, including persecution, including what these people were facing, to live through the hardships that belong to the Christian life, we have to get our minds right. And so we consider Jesus, and in this way we discover courage, and we consider our place in God's family, God's dealings with his sons, and in this way we discover confidence. This is actually a mark that I'm a member of the family of God. We consider God's glorious character, his wisdom, the good purposes that stand behind every way in which he deals with us. And so we submit ourselves to him, and in that way, our hearts are comforted. We don't give in to weariness. We don't lose heart. We allow our God to transform our lives by the renewing of our mind. Would you take that into your heart this morning, child of God? Would you hear the Lord speaking to you as his word goes forth this morning? Would you hear that to you? And would you take it into your heart, submit to it, and rejoice in him, the one who loved you so much that he was obedient even to the point of death on a cross to save you from your sins? Would you look to the cross and understand that is not anything less than the emblem of an amazing, gracious care for you? He did not lay down his life on a cross because he desires to treat you cruelly, but because he loves you. And his purposes for you in all of your circumstances are loving. And in that, the church takes courage. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Oh Lord, it is our food. It is our refreshing drink. It is our very life. It is life-giving. It corrects us where we have gone astray. It strengthens us where we have grown weak. It directs us where we need light. Thank you. And thank you above all for our Savior, the one who has demonstrated such love for us. Your love for us, God, we give you praise for Jesus. Help us, Lord, to fix our minds on him, on our place in your family, on your perfect character and your good purposes for us, that we might remain faithful and endure. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.